This morning we are glad to have Pastor John, who will be sharing with us from Genesis 51:26, entitled Dine and Bump and Mary.
All right, thank you, Mark. Thank you. All right, good morning, and so glad to see you in church this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you need to have your Bibles. Turn with me to chapter 50. I'm going to try something new this morning. I'm going to flash also the verses here, and they're all color-coded. I'll explain the color a little bit later. We have now come to the final chapter of Genesis, and I was a bit greedy. I thought I could do it in one Sunday, but it was just impossible. So today we're just going to look at Jacob. Jacob died and bound and buried. And this chapter will give us a clue as to when the rapture is going to happen, because that's the big question that we all ask, don't we? We always ask, or rather, like if there's an exam coming, we'll say, I'll wait until the final week, then I study. Alright, I will burn the midnight oil, burn the candle from both ends, and whatever you like to say. But that's us. That's our problem. We always want to wait until the last minute. But today you're going to find out that Jesus himself understands. That's our problem. And even with that problem, Jesus says, some of us are going to caught. We're going to caught unprepared. That's the sad part. That's the frightening part. And I think as we go through this last chapter, it is important for us to be determined to start preparing ourselves for the coming of Jesus. Don't wait until the last minute. And as we have seen in our last few studies, we have been filling up this table, and this table really is the whole picture of the prophetic history of Israel which is also the prophetic history of ours. No difference. What happens to Israel will happen to us. And where we are today in the history is we are at the stage where Israel is being poisoned by rabbinical teachings, false teachings. They are now living in a false Judaism, not the Judaism that God gave to Moses. It's very different. So this is where we are, and as we look, there are a few more couple of big events happening, and soon. So we did find out that after he died, he gave this prophecy, these blessings to his 12 sons. And when we trace all those, the spiritual meaning behind those blessings, God actually outlined for them their history, how Israel is going to end, and that's how the world is going to end. And having known that, and while they are still in the future, there's hope for us, because we discovered that Jacob is going to be buried, and he commanded to be buried in Machpelah, in the cave in Machpelah. And we've also understood that the word cave in Machpelah was really a tomb. The difference between a cave and a tomb, we saw that difference. And six of them, the three patriarchs and their wives, all these six godly people represented all the people of this world who have put their faith in God. And we will also one day be put into a hole, or maybe a little urn. But that's not a cave for us, because the cave is for thieves, for those who are unrepentant. But if you and I die, where we are, whether it's a hole in the ground or a little urn, that's our tomb, the place where we will be waiting for the coming of Jesus, and we'll be resurrected. And just like the Messianic Jews, the Jews, and all the born-again believers, they will look forward to the righteous rule of Jesus in the millennium. And when we have seen this chart many times, this timeline many times, and I hope that by now you should be familiar with the sequence of the big events, at least the sequence of the big events. And right at the end is the millennium, the 1,000 year of the rule of Jesus, fair and righteous. And yet you will find that during that period of that 1,000 years, people will still be rebellious, just like today, no difference. And when that period is over, the history of the world as we know it today will be terminated. So we are looking forward now to the rapture. That's the next big event for all of us, if we're still alive. Probably not for me, all right? I don't know. I may have another 5 months, 5 years, who knows? But some of you younger, you probably may see the rapture. And the big question is, when will it happen? But like I say, don't wait until it happens. Don't wait until, all right, tomorrow is exam, tonight, you know, we charge, you know. Prepare ourselves today. And Genesis 50 is amazing, because God is going to give us clues as to when the rapture, which will follow, be followed by the tribulation, when it will happen. And it is one of the most detailed treatment or description of how a dead body is being treated. All right, I know some of us, we have heard of the word embalmed before, but today what we see in Singapore, the way they embalm, it is not embalming. All right, we'll talk about a little bit about this gory process. But the Genesis 50 is strangely one of the chapter that will give us one of the most detailed treatment of a dead body, a funeral, and then a burial. So before we begin, let's just look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we are thankful because we are your children, not because of who we are, but because of who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you. And this morning, as we open your word, we ask that you open our hearts and our eyes to see the important message that you have in store for each and every one of us. And we only ask for your strength and your empowering so that we can be bold enough to obey you and live lives that's pleasing to you. So that when you come again, we'll be so happy to see you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. When is it going to happen? Let's find out. Picking up from the death of Jacob from chapter 49, chapter 50, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me read them to you, and I'm just trying out something new. I know some of you don't have your Bibles, but you should. Verses 1, 2, and 3. If you look at the brown color, it means people, human beings, because we're made from the ground. So it's brown. I hope that makes sense. If you see green, it means something good. Something good. That's how I take it. And then the three words in blue, that's the highlight, the important words. Very important for this chapter. And if you see those in dark green, it's like events, period of time. There's one that is in like ochre color, a light brownish color, and that refers to the Canaanites, the Egyptians, and the Gentiles. Alright? So these are the Egyptian physicians. See the Egyptians here. So that's basically how I color code them. And when you color code the whole chapter, you'll be able to see amazing patterns. You don't believe me, isn't it? But that's how I study. I'll color code the whole chapter. And did you notice something in this chapter? If you color code that, you'll realize that the word God doesn't appear. Amazing. All right. And you ask the question, why? I don't know why yet, but I'll find out. Okay, so here we have verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me read them to you. Verse 1. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. So understandably, we know Joseph, he was really close to his father and he was very sad when his father passed away. Verses 2 and 3. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father, Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now, couple of important things in these three verses. Not just the word embalm, but in the NIV, it doesn't there's the word Israel there. Alright? They embalm his father, Israel. That is also very important. Why was he called Israel? We'll find out later. Alright. I'm not gonna go describe the embalming process. You know, Egyptians are well known for mummification. They mummify the dead bodies. And they will remove, like in Singapore, they will remove all the internal organs, including the brain. Alright? So that is to preserve the body. And normally, in Egypt, during the time of Joseph and probably during the time of, you know, many years later, the Egyptians usually use professional embalmers. Professional embalmers. And these embalmers are usually priests. Priests. Because the embalming process would include some of their pagan religious rites. It's a religious thing. So it is a priest who would perform it. But Joseph wouldn't want all those. He wouldn't allow it. So he did something very unusual. He asked his physicians. Now those physicians are what we call doctors, medical doctors. So he commanded his medical doc, his own personal physician, to perform the embalming. Now, why would they embalm the body? And we said earlier, there is a spiritual meaning. By embalming the bodies, it is the Egyptians' belief that the soul will one day, soon, return and be reunited with the body, and they will then gain eternal life or immortality in the future. That's what they hope. Why this desire to have immortality? We may not be aware, but when God created man, He placed into all of us this desire to live forever. And we can't deny it. Today, every single one of us here want to live forever, or at least for as long as possible. And this is what God said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11. Let me read to you from the NLT translation. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to the end. Even though we have this special thing in us, eternity, the capability of understanding what is eternity. But God said, you cannot understand the whole scope, the whole work of God from beginning to the end. We can't understand unless He revealed it to us. So, here is a clear indication that and explains why all of us want to live forever or as long as possible. But because of the fall, because we sin, you and I know we can't. Coming back to the Egyptians, we know that the problem with the mummification is that it only addresses, it only treats the body, trying to preserve the body. But it doesn't do any good for the spirit and the soul. And the Bible tells us that the spirit of man is born dead in sin. And unless we have the forgiveness for our sins, we will always be separated from the Holy God. So, if embalming does not accomplish the purpose of eternal life, the question is, why then would Joseph want to proceed with embalming for Jacob? Why would he want to do that? There are two reasons. The first one is pretty obvious, because he knows that he has got to bring Jacob's body on a 300-mile journey back to Canaan, back to Hebron, for his burial. And in the Middle Eastern hot climate, it wouldn't last. It wouldn't even last a week. That journey would probably take a few weeks. But secondly, the more important reason for embalming his body, we noticed at the end of verse 2, God said, "So the physicians embalm Israel." They embalm Israel. They didn't just embalm the man Jacob. They embalm Israel. And Israel is also used to refer to the whole nation of Israel. And the word embalm, you'll love to know that it means to spice. You remember that when Jesus died, Nicodemus brought spice, but Jesus wasn't embalmed, right? In the New Testament, it's clear they were preparing his body for burial. It wasn't embalming, but they used spice too. And in Hebrew, from the root word, this word embalm means to ripen, to put forth, like a tree that is in season, it starts to sprout, not just leaves, but fruits. And it shows that there is life, new life. But this word embalm is a very unique word. It's not the normal Hebrew word for embalming. This word embalm is only used 5 times in the whole of the Old Testament. 4 times we find it here in chapter 50. 3 times for Jacob, 1 for Joseph. And we'll look more into the significance with Joseph next, in our next study. But it is only once. It is used elsewhere in the Old Testament, in the Song of Solomon, in Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 3. So, remember, God was embalming Israel, so that Israel will be kept for a future use. For a future use. And as we look at this special Hebrew word used in Song of Solomon, it is this verse. Song of Solomon, or sometimes it's called Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 13. In the King James translation, it reads, "The fig tree putteth forth her green figs," the fruit, the figs, "and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell." So there's a picture of the fig tree and the vine. Both have always been used to refer to the nation of Israel. So the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, meaning in the end times, what is going to happen is that the fig tree will sprout back to life. It will sprout back to life. Jesus himself taught us to look out for the same sign. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 to 33, I'm going to split it up into 2 slides. In the NASB translation, verses 30 to 33. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, speaking about his coming, his second coming. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why will all the tribes of the earth, not Israel, tribes of the earth, why will they mourn? They will be weeping, they will be crying with grief because they are not prepared. And they are heading for destruction. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to another. Here it speaks of a gathering. When Jesus comes, he will gather his own people to be with him. And verse 32 and 33. Verse 32 reads, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth," again the word "puts forth," "its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the doorstep." Jesus has used this many times to tell us that when you see Israel coming back to life, that is a clear sign that he's coming soon. In the same way, when we look at the trees, we're also smart. When we look at certain trees, especially durian trees, we know the season when the fruits are coming. How is it that when we see the sign of end times, we just kind of tap our feet and twiddle our toes and not do anything? But when we see the durians coming, I don't know about you, but everywhere in Singapore, there's some places, even my block downstairs, in HDB block, downstairs there's a huge mango tree. And when I walk my dog, sometimes I see huge mango, as big as this. They're on the ground, half eaten, as you've guessed by now, by either the birds. We know the season, and yet when we see the signs of Jesus coming, we don't do anything. And if you refuse to believe, and if you refuse to do anything about it, Jesus continues in the same chapter, verses 37 to 39. Verse 37, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." In the end times, many people would like to interpret verse 38 as, in those days, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. That means they were continuing on in their normal life, which is not wrong. We continue to live normally. But I think there's more than that. I think they were doing things and not caring about the signs when Noah was warning them for 100 years. Noah was warning them for 100 years. And they mock him. They laugh at him. "Oh, you crazy old man. This is the desert. Where can you have a flood? We don't even have enough rain." They laugh at him until Noah entered the ark. And God closed the door to the ark. And it was too late. Too late. And that will be the same when Jesus comes again. Many will be caught. So here we have the victory, which is a symbol of the nation of Israel. And when you and I see the branches sprouting, coming back to life with green figs, then you and I know the end is right at your doorstep. And you and I, we have already seen this momentous event. It has already occurred, May 14th, 1948. That's when Israel became a nation recognized by the whole world. And May 14 kickstart the doomsday clock, if you want to call it that way. The doomsday clock. D-Day is coming. And the clock is still ticking. And that points us back to the valley of the dry bones. When the bones came back together, and then after that the muscles and the tendons came back, and then finally the skin. That's what we are seeing today. Israel coming back to life. But it really didn't have life yet. There's one more stage. It has no spirit. That's what Ezekiel tells us. And we'll see more of that later on in our next study. But the big question still remains. When is the big event? When is the rapture? So we continue to find out. And we know that Jacob specifically instructed Joseph that he's not to be buried in Egypt. Why? Because he doesn't belong in Egypt. And in chapter 47, that's where he commanded Joseph that he must be buried back in Hebron, in a cave in Machpelah. So, verses 4, 5, and 6. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now, let me go up and bury my father. Then I will return." Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do." Notice here in verse 4. Joseph honored and respected the custom of the land. And only after the prescribed mourning period, Joseph seeks Pharaoh's permission through the other palace officials to take a journey to Canaan to bury his father, which was Jacob's last command. And the sons made a promise to their father. I just want to say a couple of things, because every time we talk about death, we've got a lot of Christians with funny ideas. Some would say, "Oh, you mustn't be cremated, because if you're cremated, when the resurrection comes, cannot find your body, sorry," you know. Nonsense. Alright? If you want to follow the Bible, then you've got to get yourself embalmed. Alright? Go to Egypt, because Singapore, they don't do that here. There are many things about death and burial that we have all strange ideas. Go back to the scripture, I always say. Go back to the scripture. But the other thing about this verse is that you and I know that here we see Joseph honoring and respecting the custom of the land. And it, for all of us, we may have our different customs, whether you're Chinese, whatever, Singaporeans or Filipinos, you've got all different customs. Respect them. they are not wrong unless they have got something to do with spiritism. Then we do not observe those. Right. But here, Joseph respected the Egyptians' custom, and you and I know that he went on to ask for permission through the palace officials. So the question is, why? Why didn't Joseph speak to Pharaoh directly? Now, we do not know. We can only speculate that it was because they were still in their mourning period, and they still have another body to bury. So Joseph spoke, could not probably be allowed in Pharaoh's presence. But we do know one thing, that all the pharaohs in the past, they are all known to be very careful about where they are buried. So they would prepare all this when they were still alive. They would build their own pyramids. They literally built their own pyramids. And more so with Joseph's promise to return in verse 5, Pharaoh readily agreed, because Pharaoh himself knew that an oath must be kept. An oath must be kept. Another quite strange question that may arise is this: why didn't Joseph take this perfect opportunity to run away, or to tell Pharaoh, I'm moving back to Canaan, I've been away long enough? Much like what Jacob did, if you remember. Jacob ran away from his father-in-law, Laban, with his four wives, 11 sons, and many servants and livestock. He ran away. Jacob ran away. Joseph could have easily justified his decision to go home. That he's been here too long, he's homesick. Or he could also have easily said, Egypt did not meet my needs. I've got children and I need to raise them in the Hebrew style. But he did not say all those. He promised to return to Egypt, and that itself was an act of faith and obedience to the word of God. And that command was actually given to Abraham. If you remember in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, Genesis 15, verse 16, God said to Abraham, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back to Canaan. But before this, God said to Abraham, your descendants will suffer persecutions, oppression, slavery. That's all known to Joseph. He understood. Joseph knew all this, and he understood that it was really God's plan and timing to raise a nation in Egypt, and only after the fourth generation they will come back. And only when the Canaanites, the sin of the Canaanites became unbearable to God, then God will use the Canaanites, the Israelites, to destroy the Canaanites. And that said, it is a bit sobering, and I need to say this, that the sins of our world today, we have already crossed the red line. But it is because of God's grace and mercy, He's delaying. God should have destroyed all of us, this world, long ago. But for now, Joseph and his brothers still got an important task to perform. Verses 7 to 9. Genesis chapter 50, verses 7 to 9. So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court, and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers, and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. I think we probably understand this. When an important person died, representatives from other countries will come. You remember when Queen Elizabeth passed away, right? All the other foreign dignitaries, presidents, prime ministers would come. But here we find not just the household, they even had soldiers on chariots and horses. And it was a very large company. They also went up with him. Now this word up, in the various forms in the English translations, it appears 7 times here in this passage. 7 times. And it is because, not just because Canaan is on a higher elevation, or Canaan is in the north of Egypt, but that's God's way of showing to us that Canaan, and especially Jerusalem, is the holy site of God's dwelling, and you need to come up to God to worship Him. So remember, Jerusalem is where God chose to dwell with His people. Verses 7 to 9 listed all those that went up, all the court officials, the horsemen and the chariots, and there was this huge funeral procession never seen before. Only the young children stayed on in Goshen, because this journey is just too difficult. They can't make it. So in verses 10 and 11, verse 10, when they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. Verse 11, when the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning." That is why they call the place near Jordan. That's why that place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim. Abel Mizraim. Let me just quickly show you some pictures, some photos, and the map. Here is Goshen, and this is where Atad is, on the eastern side of the river Jordan. Some translation will have the word beyond the Jordan, which I prefer better. Near Jordan, you could be on the western side of the Jordan. But it's very significant for God to say they are on the eastern bank of the river Jordan. Why is it significant? If you read in the New Testament, everyone, including the nation of Israel, when they cross the Jordan into Canaan, it signifies their ability and availability and their willingness to go into the ministry. If you look at the prophets, whether it's Elijah or Elisha, really carefully, they do cross the Jordan. It means that they are called and they are entering into the ministry. Read about Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, we are clearly told he crossed the Jordan. Alright? So now, they are now on the other side of the Jordan River. Didn't cross yet. At a place called Atad, a threshing floor. What's a threshing floor? Threshing floor is where they thresh the grains, separate them from the stalks, and when the grains are gathered, they would go through another process of breaking up the husk. You see the photo at the bottom, right? It's actually hard ground, and they would have a piece of huge log with nails or whatever, and they will use either a donkey or a cow to pull it, and it goes round and round and round, and in that process they break up the husk to separate the grain from the husk. And then normally a threshing floor is on high ground where it's windy, and they will throw up the broken husk, and the chaff will be blown away, leaving the grain dropping to the ground. So that's how it's done. The threshing floor of Atad mentioned twice. What is the meaning of the word Atad? Atad means to pierce, to make fast. Atad also means a thorn tree or a thorn, a prickly thorn. You won't like thorns. You like roses, but you don't like the thorns. But we are told that there, at this place called Atad, they began to cry very loudly and bitterly, as if to say their final goodbye before the body is taken across the river. So Joseph arranged for a 7-day period of mourning at the threshing floor, and this caught the attention of the Canaanites who lived there. And they thought that the Egyptians were holding some religious rituals for the dead. And they called the place Abel Mizraim, which means the meadow of the Egyptians. But if you break down the word, yes, Abel means meadow. It means a grassland. But Mizraim, in the Bible, the word Mizraim is the same word as Egypt. Egypt. And it means to cramp, to limit. But more importantly, it means being sieged. Being sieged. That means under attack. Confined to a small place. And here they are under attack. So as the Canaanites look at the Egyptians, that's how they describe them. People who are under siege, under attack. That's what Egyptians are, actually. And the Egyptians represent who? If Egypt represents the world, Egyptians represents the people of the world who's under siege. Today you and I, by grace, we are safe, and we are no longer under siege by Satan. And that's why we are free. Free not to sin, but free to follow Jesus. Free to say no to sin. That's what we must do. But the Egyptians cannot. They are still under siege by their enemies. And this is another picture of what death does to us. When we are faced with death as a human being, we will feel like we are under siege, under attack, without hope. And when they reach there, the Egyptians cannot cross. They are not allowed to cross the Jordan because they cannot serve God. Only the Israelites, and we'll read in verse 12 onwards, only Jacob's sons were allowed to cross the river. But they were there for 7 days, crying loudly and wailing. And this, when I was studying this, it reminded me of, if you have been to some of this cremation, the body is put on a casket and is going into the furnace. I'm sure many of you have seen it. And it was at that time you find the family and the friends are the ones who are crying loudly at that moment, because it's a final goodbye. And this is a picture of death for those of us who are without hope. For the rest of us, if we know Jesus, yes, there's a period of separation. It's painful, but we have hope. We have hope. So, verse 12 continues to tell us, after the 7 day period of mourning, verse 12, so Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in a cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. Quite clearly here, it was only the 12 sons, the Israelites, who can cross, took the body to the cave, implying to us that they, like us today, we have the privilege of going into the promised land. Only those who have a relationship with Jesus. And the big difference we see here between a believer and a person who rejects Christ. You can only, like the Egyptians, stand at the eastern bank of the Jordan River and you can cry all you like, because you know all is lost. There's pain, and death is really a thorny issue that man cannot solve. Atha, thorny. None of them can go into the promised land without Jesus, because Jesus is the only way to God the Father. We find that in John chapter 14, verse 6. But as for Abraham and his descendants, Abraham believed that God can resurrect the dead. So did Isaac, so did Jacob. We find that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. In the NASB translation, it reads, he considered Abraham, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type, referring to Isaac. During that time when God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham didn't know what to think, but he believed that God can raise people from the dead. And in a sense, he did receive Isaac back from the dead as a type, a typology of Jesus. So, for all the saints of the Old Testament, the tomb is a resting place as they wait for the day when the Messiah will come back and raise them back to eternal life. Verse 14, the last verse. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. So Joseph, having completed the mission his father gave him, he now returns to Egypt with the whole entourage of his family, court officials and soldiers. And as we have said before, it wasn't an easy decision for Joseph to return to Egypt. Why? Because he knew, and as we have read earlier in Genesis chapter 15, that God had already decreed that his family will go through oppression and slavery for the next four generations. Now, if you were Joseph, would you do that to your sons? Would you do that to your grandsons? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't. Because I can tell you, I love my sons, I love my grandsons. I mean, I don't have grandsons. Joseph has got grandsons. I will say to God, no. How can I put my own family through oppression and slavery? How can I ever do that to them? But Joseph also knew that God had promised to deliver the nation out of Egypt when the time is right. Because later on in this same chapter, Joseph himself prophesied in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 50. Verse 24 reads, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.'" Here in verse 24, we find Joseph was inspired by God to prophesy about the Exodus, the Israelites leaving Egypt under Moses. And this was further confirmed by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. Hebrews 11, 22. "By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones." So here we have a clear command and a prophecy of the Exodus to come, and it will not happen for another 200 years. But the question now is, what is the symbolism of the Exodus? Is it just people leaving? No. Just as Jacob symbolized the nation of Israel, and when Jacob died in Egypt, it is a picture of corporate Israel, the nation of Israel that went into idolatry right from the start while they were still in Egypt. And the whole nation of Israel died spiritually, just as Jacob died physically. But because Jacob was also embalmed as Israel, remember the earlier verse we said, the physicians embalmed Israel. The nation of Israel was embalmed, which is another parallel picture that one day the nation of Israel, although they were spiritually dead, will one day sprout back to life again. Meaning, all the Jewish believers, including all the Gentile believers, they will all be found in the same sheepfold, which is exactly what it meant, a double sheepfold, the Jews and the Gentiles. All the sheep from the Old Testament time, the saints, and then in the New Testament time, all the born-again believers, they will all be found in the same sheepfold that belong to Jesus. So, really, this amazing prophecy that we have just seen of the future exodus of Israel, this prophecy actually also have multiple fulfillments. It wasn't just the Exodus in the book of Exodus under Moses, but there were multiple fulfillments, at least three that I can think of. The first one is of course referring to the near-term fulfillment, which is about 200 years later or maybe less, when the Israelites will leave Egypt under Moses. And then there was another exodus from Babylon under Ezra and Nehemiah. But the third one is very important, because the third one speaks about a time when the Israelites will leave this world physically back to their promised land, Canaan, just before the tribulation. The Bible tells us all of them will return. All. But they didn't know that they are going back to be disciplined. We know, because you and I, we read the Bible. They read it and they twist it and they don't want to believe that bad things is going to happen. But God is going to refine them, discipline them in the tribulation. But the important thing is to see the Israelites today returning back to Israel. Exactly what's happening today. Because many of the Jews are now severely persecuted. Anti-Semitism has never been any higher in the past. And this will force the Jews to return to Israel. And for many years now, you can look up the statistics, it's in on the internet, all right? They have an official website that tracks how many people come back every year, mostly from Russia. Russia is where a lot of Jews are. Next is USA, France, UK, and in recent times we see China and Australia. Because they have been persecuted everywhere. And very soon, all will return. According to the official data, last year alone, 32,000 emigrated back to, should I say immigrate or emigrate? It doesn't matter. They went back. All right. 32,281 from 94 countries. 94 countries just last year alone. And every year on average, there were some years higher, some years lower, but about 30,000 every year going back to Israel. You and I were seeing these things happening. And this is the purpose of chapter 50. It's given us the first big clue as to when the end times will happen. It is already happening. since 1948. But it will get increasingly faster and more intense. So what's this big clue? If you and I, when we see the Israelites leaving Egypt, the world is Egypt. When they are going back, that's the big clue. That's the signal that the end is very near. Now that we know, the question is there any other clue? When we do the next part of chapter 50, we have to ask the question, is the death and the embalming of Joseph another sign of the end times? And the answer is yes. So what does the death and the embalming of Joseph tell us? We'll find out when we get to the next study. But meantime, we can only look at this and say, Jesus is at the doorstep. But the big question is, what am I doing about it? What are you going to do about it? God bless.
Shall we stand for the closing? And the whole stretch is good for all of us. Yeah, even as Pastor has shared, I think we are all the light of the world, just like Jesus was light of the world. Right? He has set us upon a hill, and He wants us to continue to do for Him. Right? Each of us is like a candle. Right? And this song, it's a candle song. So in all your various corner, you know, continue to
there is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings the fire, ignites a candle.